We are concluding our Money Matters series this morning. And 2 weeks ago, my good friend and brother Keith Hutchings shared with all of you. And then last week, another good friend and brother of mine, Brian Harvey, shared with you. And just talking about money and talking about finances and talking about something that, well, it's always on our mind. In fact, this morning as I was coming in to the church building, I noticed not one, not two, not three, but four different dollar amounts on huge billboards as I'm coming down the road. A couple were gas prices, a couple were lottery amounts. Maybe some of you that come from the east side and you know, wow, I could win $170 million and then that's my money right there. That $170 million, that will make me happy, that will make me wonderful, I can't wait to get it. And I'm willing to invest that lottery ticket to get it. Because we know how much money makes us happy, right? Does money make us happy? All right, money makes me happy. At least for a while. See, sometimes we get all spiritual. We're like, well, no money. No, we just need Jesus. We don't need money. We kind of deny that we want money or that we want stuff or that we want the iPad 3. It's actually the new iPad. Technically, it's not called the iPad 3. It's the new iPad when it comes out next Friday. Just saying. It's all this stuff. We think, oh, well, no, that's not spiritual because that stuff really won't make us happy. Only Jesus will make us happy. But you know what, friends? No, it will make us happy. It just won't make us happy forever because as soon as the new iPad comes out, then people that are starting to work on the next one and the next one. As soon as you get $170 million, you just want $180. Don't believe me? I think it was Ted Turner that said, it was asked, how much money is enough? And he said, just a little bit more. Ted Turner, this billionaire, wants more money. Because money, it doesn't really do long-term what we want it to do. And so this morning, we're just going to wrap up the series and talking about money, it's on everybody's mind, especially this time of the year. How many of you have your taxes done? Okay. How many of you are like just putting it off till April 14th and yeah, I think the post office is usually open till midnight, you know, get that last minute, put it off as long as you can. But we're thinking about money. We're right now between the credit card bills from Christmas and then all this tax stuff that's going on. But after April 15th, we'll still be thinking and talking about money all the time. Because it's just a part of our culture. We're bombarded by messages all the time that say we need more and more money. Money is not a newly popular topic. In fact, Jesus said more about money than heaven and hell combined. So he must have thought it was a pretty big deal. And we've already heard and we'll hear again some of the things that Jesus said about money. But before we go any further, let's just take a moment and pray together. Awesome God, I thank you so much for being such a great and awesome God. And we kind of joke about the comparison between two videos between our king and our money. And sometimes, if we're really honest, our money becomes our king. Instead of in God we trust, we so often trust in the money that bears that slogan. I just pray, God, that in the next few moments that we're together, that you would speak and you would say what you want me to say and what you want us to hear about money. Because it is a very important part of life. Jesus, you spoke about it. It's been a part of the fabric of our society. And I just pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart would please you and bring you honor and glory forever. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, money matters. Why? Our culture says that money will make you happy and being happy is the ultimate goal. You've all heard that he who dies with the most toys wins, right? And again, money will make you happy for a while. For a while. You remember how you felt when you got that very first paycheck? Some of you are like waiting for that first paycheck. You're like, can't wait to see that money, to cash that deposit. Maybe some of you love Christmas. Oh, we all love Christmas. But, you know, you hope that Christmas card has a little something inside or birthday. My uncle, years ago, every time he opened a birthday card, he would open it like like instead of, you know, you normally open a card like this, he would just like this to see if anything fell out, hoping that there was some money right there that he could just grab out of that card. It feels great to get money. And like I say, some people have this negative view toward money. And money, contrary to some popular belief, money is not the root of all evil. It's a tool. It can be used for good things and for bad things, like just about any other tool in our culture, whether it's a car, the internet, buildings, talents and abilities. Money is one of those things. We can do so many good things with it. We can do so many bad things. 1 Timothy 6:10 says, "For the love, not money, but the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil." As Keith and Brian said, we're to be good stewards of the money that we've been given, the gifts that we've been given. And make no mistake, we have been given very, very much, friends. Very, very much. Back in Christmas time, I was talking about how I want to get a t-shirt that says, "I am the 1%. If any of you can find one for me, let me know. I am the 1%. I am among the 1% richest people on the planet. Not one of the 1% richest in this country, unfortunately, or fortunately, depending on, you know. But on the planet, I and most of you are in the top 1% richest people. James says that every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights who does not change like shifting shadows. Every good and perfect gift. And if that's your bank account, if that's your 401k, if it's the car that's out in the parking lot, if it's the clothes that you wear, if it's your health, if it's your talents and abilities, your education, the friends that you have, every good and perfect gift is from God. And every good and perfect gift is to be used to bring glory to God forever. That's what it's all about. If He is our King, then everything we have we give to our King. For His glory and for His purposes. Stewardship. It's wisely using the gifts that we've been given. Jesus said, "Everyone who has been given much, much will be demanded. And from the one who has been entrusted with much, much more will be asked." That is a haunting passage of Scripture, friends. Especially when you consider how much we have been given. That we are going to have to give an account someday for all the resources that we have. That includes freedoms, that includes abilities, that includes liberty, it includes homes, technology, it includes money. Several years ago, I did an interesting experiment. It wasn't really my idea originally. I stole it, like every good idea, you know. It was a gathering like this, and I asked the ushers, we had taken the offering, and I asked the ushers to do something a little different. I said, "We have some specially prepared envelopes with cash in them, and we'd like everyone to have an envelope of cash." And some of you are like, "Are we doing that today?" We're not doing it today, sorry. Maybe we'll try this sometime. But every person got an envelope of cash. Use your imagination. Like, oh, I've been there. Everyone got an envelope of cash, and every amount was different. Because God doesn't distribute gifts equally. Just look around the room. Right? We've all been given different gifts, and it's like, it's not fair. You know, I wish I had what he has or she has. God does what he does. You just have to take what you've been given and use it well. So some people got $5 in the envelope, some people got $10 bill, some people got $20 bill. I think we even passed out a $50 bill to one or two people. And so everyone opened their envelope and got to see, oh, and we said, it's very simple. This is God's money. Do whatever you want to build His kingdom, to invest it wisely, do something. We didn't give any details on what to do. We just said, it's yours, invest it somehow, and then let us know what you did with it. And we heard some really great stories afterward about, oh, I bought dinner for a homeless guy, or I gave some money to the bell ringers of Salvation Army, or you know, this, that, and the other thing. But I'll never forget one of my good friends, he was really, really agitated at the end of our gathering, and I could just tell like something was really bugging him. And I said, "Rob, what's going on?" And he said, he held the $20 bill in his hand, and he said, "This is God's money. And I've got to really be careful of what I do with this money. Like, it's a big responsibility." And I said, you're right, Rob. It's a very big responsibility. That's God's money. And so is every dollar in your wallet and every dollar in your bank account. So is all that spare change in your couch at home. And even your retirement account. It's all God's money. It's all God's money, friends. Everything that you have, every good and perfect gift is from above. It's all God's money. Now, if you were looking for a guilt-inducing message today about tithing and giving, we're going to take another offering right now because you guys didn't give enough earlier. So if we can, I'm just kidding. You know, that's not what we're about at all. And unfortunately, when we talk about money in church, people start to freak out because there's so many bad examples of people using fundraising for bad purposes, right? You know, the pastor's got $12 million homes scattered all across the country that their jet gets to fly back and forth to. I always find it interesting that it's the people with the spiritual gift of healing that also have this gift of fundraising, and they try and put the two together on TV. Have you seen that? I find it kind of interesting. But there's no thermometer on the wall today. We're not in the middle of a building project. The purpose of this series has nothing to do with us trying to get money from you. There's no hidden agenda except to remind us all about money matters. And that we have to be good stewards of everything that God's given to us. Often churches talk about tithing. Tithing literally means 10%. Its history dates back to Abraham. It's really kind of an interesting, somewhat obscure passage. This idea of giving 10%. And Abram was actually his name at the time before God changed it to Abraham. He gave 10% of his wealth to Melchizedek, the priest, after receiving a blessing back in Genesis 14. Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was priest of God Most High, and he blessed Abram, saying, "Blessed be Abram, by God Most High, creator of heaven and earth, and praise be to God Most High, who delivered your enemies into your hand." This is around the Sodom and Gomorrah. You can go back and read the whole context. But then it says, Abram gave him a tenth of everything. I think it's interesting. A tenth of everything. Not just cash, but like, I got 10 sheep, take one. I got 10 dogs. Well, not that one. I like that dog. Take that one. Except he had not 10, but hundreds, thousands. He was a very wealthy man. But this idea of 10%, if you ever hear the word tithe or tithing, it's kind of one of those churchy religious words, but it just means 10%. So following, there are multiple Old Testament references to giving God 10%, and many Christians are taught, well, you're supposed to give God 10%. You give God 10%, and then the rest is yours to keep. How many of you were taught as kids to give 10% to God? Okay? It's a good baseline. It's a good starting point. One commonly taught formula is you give God 10%, you save 10%, 80% is yours to go play and do whatever you want to with. Which, of course, when you get older, that means bills. But there's just one problem, see? 10%, well, it's really 100% that belongs to God. It's all God's. When Rob held his $20 bill, it wasn't like, well, what do I do with $2? I mean, he understood at that moment that was all God's, but everything, 100% of what you have belongs to God. And here's the thing, friends. God's going to ask you someday what you did with it. You have to give an account. We will all stand before a holy God, and He's going to say, what did you do with all that I gave you? All that I gave you. Money, opportunities, resources, communication, education. What did you do? Did you glorify me with it? That's the question. Everything we have belongs to God. He's just loaning it to us. How's that for a thought, huh? Everything we have is just on loan from God. Now, some of you faithfully give 10% of your income to SIO, and that's great. Don't stop, please. We have to pay to keep the lights on and support missionaries and such. But for some of you, like 10% is nowhere near enough. I mean, there are some people that they live off 10% and they give 90%. Some of you wish you had an income where you could do that more conveniently. But it's not about sticking to 10%. In fact, Jesus always took the Old Testament stuff and he made it harder. Some of you know this. All the religious leaders, they came to him and said, well, you know, the Bible says that you know, I can, that adultery is, well, you know, it's, and Jesus is like, well, if you even have a thought of a woman, well, the Bible says that if you kill someone, and Jesus is like, if you even have anger in your heart towards someone, you've sinned. He always raises the bar. He always makes it more and more difficult. And so for some of you that don't give anything, I just want to say, I encourage you to surrender to Christ. Surrender everything. And usually it's the pocketbook that's the last thing to go. For some of you that have been stuck at 10%, I just want to say, maybe consider giving more. Not because we're raising funds. Maybe your worship is stunted. Here's a thought. Instead of giving 10%, again, I'm speaking to some of you that were in this tithe mode, like 10%. Well, okay, God doesn't get a penny more. I paid my dues. It's like the IRS. I mean, who gives the IRS more money? We don't tip, right? Well, here's a little tip for you, you know, Barack. I mean, like, we don't do that. We give just as little as possible. And sometimes I think we take that same approach into the church. And we think, well, okay, here's my 10%, but then I'm going to hoard the rest. What about instead of giving 10% of what you earn, why don't you give 10% of what you want to earn? Just a thought. I'm not making promises. I'm not making guarantees. But friends, you can't outgive God, and it's all His. And the more generous we are, the more He blesses. We've seen this in our family for years and years and years. I could tell you stories till dinner time about God's goodness and faithfulness, because we just made a decision when we got married that we would minimally give 10%, but that we would always try and give more than that. And this isn't about us. The testimony is about God, to say that as we've continued to be faithful, He's been so faithful to us. When I wrote a check and thought, we can't afford to write this check, God's always come through in some absolutely amazing, amazing ways. You know, there's a great story that Jesus, it's recorded in the Gospels. A guy comes up to Jesus and says, well, you know, do we pay taxes? Should we pay taxes? And some of you know what Jesus said. Give me a coin, and whose face is on it? Is Caesar? Give to Caesar what's Caesar's, and give to God what's God's. So listen to Ravi Zacharias this week, and he says, you know, I would have asked another question. Well, what is God's? And Ravi has an interesting point. He says, what is the image that is inscribed upon us? Because being that we were created in the image of God, that what's left, what's God's, is everything that we are. That for us to be able to say, take my life and let it be for You and for Your glory. Take my life and let it be Yours. The words that we sang earlier and that we'll sing again as we close in a bit. What a declaration that everything we have is on loan from God. Everything. Jesus summarized God's view of money quite succinctly, as we read earlier. Sell your possessions and give to the poor, Jesus said. Provide purses for yourself that will not wear out, a treasure in heaven that will never fail, where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And that phrase, it's repeated in Scripture. Where is your treasure this morning? Is it in your 401k? Is it in your garage, your house, your electronic gadgets? These things are fun and they make us happy for a season. But you know what? We always want more. We always want more and more and more. I want to challenge you this morning to be more generous. To just be reckless in your generosity. And yes, we talked about this stuff before. We talked at Christmas time about special opportunities and different things, you know, giving away to wells in Africa and Hope Clinic and such. But also in our radical experiment, one of the things that we said for this year is to sacrifice our money for a specific purpose. And I'm not here to tell you what that specific purpose is or should be. But I just want to remind you of a challenge for this whole year. That one of those things is to set aside some, I mean, maybe for some of you kids, it's just 10 cents a week. You know, it's better than nothing. Some of you, maybe you don't put a dime in the offering plate. Start with a dime. Take a baby step. What is your next step? For some of you, maybe it's to be far more generous, to set aside something, a sacrificial thing, something that costs you. I mean, for some of you, put in $5, like, spend that at Starbucks without even, I mean, that's not a sacrifice. But I think God will honor the sacrifices that we make for Him and for His kingdom. Because it's all His. The word sacrifice. For some of you, you're not even close to 10%. What are you waiting for? Are you waiting for more income? You're just waiting for more when you can afford to give? You know what? We can never afford to give to the IRS, can we? But they still take it. Then we come to God. It's like, well, God, that's kind of extra credit. I mean, yeah, the IRS is one thing, but God, well, He owns it all. What does God need money for? Test God, it says in Malachi. This isn't some name it, claim it. This isn't some give money and you'll get rich. I'm not talking about that. But God will always honor and bless a heart that's truly surrendered to Him. And usually it's that wallet that's the last thing to be surrendered. So here's just in closing a few thoughts about ways and benefits to giving money. One, God commands it to be generous. It feels great. It feels great. It truly is better to give than to receive. It blesses others. It destroys the money monster that says you need more. You know, when you give money away, you go to war against that money monster that says you need more and more and more. It's never enough. You just shut it down. So, you know what? I don't need this. There's better purposes for it. And it's an eternal investment, storing up treasures in heaven. One of the things I love about SIO, this is a very generous church family. Some of you are extremely generous. And so the message today for you is just keep going. Great job. For some of you, maybe that's not the case. And this is an opportunity to really challenge your heart, challenge your faith, challenge your God. To put your money where your mouth is when you talk about being obedient and following Jesus and surrendering everything. This week I received a letter from Hope Clinic, which is our local ministry partner. And I just want to share it with you. It says, we want to extend our heartfelt thanks to each of you at SIO Community Church for your partnership with Hope Clinic this past year and for your continued support in 2012. It would be impossible for Hope to carry out its mission without you. Your very generous financial contribution, the donations of food and items for the Care and Share Closet, as well as your prayers, make each of you a very special part of the work of Hope. Together, we've provided food, compassionate medical and dental care, and help and other help to thousands of people without insurance or means. We know that God will abundantly bless you for your loving sacrifice. On behalf of those who come to us for help, we offer you our deepest thanks. God bless you, the Hope Clinic board and staff. Generosity changes lives. It makes a difference. And I love being a part of a generous family like this. We actually, the deacons had an opportunity yesterday to go to Hope Clinic and to see all the work that they're doing firsthand. And we were distributing some food at the food bank. And a lot of you are going to, well, all of you are going to have invitations in the coming days to do more and actually to join us and come out and see the amazing work that's going on in Ypsilanti. But volunteerism is a big part of that. But then the financial part is another bit of it. And even just food. We have a basket in the lobby. And each week it's always there for you to bring. What they especially need, we found out, are shampoo and conditioner and deodorant and like health care items, because a lot of the food companies will give, you know, here's wax beans. But the health care products are often, there's a big shortage. And so next time you're at the store, when you buy a deodorant, buy two. Bring one in and drop it off. Next time you're buying wax beans, you, no one eats wax beans, but green beans, all right, who eats wax beans? Okay, I was getting some nasty looks there. Okay, some of you like wax beans. That's good. You are what you eat. But I don't even know what that means. But, you know, we can be generous. And generous is not just writing a check. I mean, it's generous with your time. It's generous, you know, when you're shopping and to fill that basket. We just want to keep filling that basket and blessing people at Hope Clinic. Because we had the opportunity yesterday to literally meet with so many people that have great, great needs. And I had such a privilege yesterday, because what happens, these people, they make reservations to come in and go shopping in their little store, but they don't need any money for the store. Instead, just here's a bag of stuff that you're allergic to. They get to pick the food that they like, that they will eat. And so as they come in, they register, and then we just ask them a simple question. We say, before you get your food, is there anything that we can pray for you about? And just about everybody said, yeah, absolutely, would you please? And we heard stories after story of, my husband lost his job a year ago. I just got out of the hospital, and my grandma's sick and has cancer. And we just heard all these stories, and we began to pray for these people. And so we weren't just giving them physical food, although they were excited for that too, but we were able to breathe life into them and spiritual food and pray for, and that's the exciting work that Hope does. It's not just United Way, and United Way is great, but you know, a lot of these agencies, like, here's some food, have a nice day. We got a chance to actually share our hearts with them as well as the food. Paul wrote to his protege, Timothy. He said, godliness with contentment is great gain. We brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. It's a great word, contentment. Are you content right now with what you have? Those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmless desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money, as we saw earlier, is the root of all kinds of evil. Some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. But you, man of God, flee from all of this and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. Money can make us happy, but only for a while. When we see our lives as conduits of blessing, of God's blessing to others, we'll experience real joy, real happiness, and contentment. The first two commandments, no other gods or idols, speak directly to our need to make God our God and not our money. Those commands were not an ego trip for God. He knew that money and wealth and toys will never last. We'll always want more, but our pursuit of God and His glory and His righteousness will last forever.